Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. We are today continuing in the series on the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 22, the Word of God says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. We've talked about joy and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. This is perhaps one of the more difficult to understand and often experienced fruits of the Holy Spirit, peace. We feel like we should have peace, but all too often too many of us don't have peace. Ask yourself, do you have peace that passes understanding on a continual, consistent basis? Do you have it the majority of the time or the minority of the time? Is this the standard for your day? And some people can answer honestly, yes it is, but I think a lot of people can't. And the reason is often because they don't know how to enter peace. And so we'll talk about that for a few minutes this morning. Now, in Romans 5:1, the Word of God says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, I have peace. This is the source of our peace. This is the source of our peace. Now, the word justified is dikaiothentes. It's an aorist passive participle. We are justified. Passive voice. We have been justified. Somebody justified us. Who? Jesus justified us. Aorist tense. It's a timeless reality. Our entire existence has been justified because of what Christ has done. It's also participle. It's a continuing thing. So, being, continually being justified. Okay, not only have been justified, aorist, yes, have been, but continually being. The same mechanism which took place is continuing the action of justifying us. And it means to render righteous or such as one ought to be, to show, exhibit, evince, one to be righteous, such as he is and wishes himself to be considered. How do you want to be considered? You want to be considered justified. Let's say that somebody has a mistake they make. Perhaps they're a teenager, they get into some kind of stupid trouble, they get arrested. Maybe they were rebellious when they were a teenager, got into something illegal, got arrested. And then they grow up, and they're 35 years old now. Do you want people thinking about what you did when you were a teenager that got you arrested? No, of course not. Of course you don't. You see, this is what it means about as you would like people to think you are. Because it is, in fact, the way that you are. It is your proper justification. Bringing that up is no longer permissible with God because we are justified. Because we are justified by faith, and remember that definition we're using of faith, which is a conglomeration of the biblical definitions. It's when the Word of God and trust merge into one entity. The Word of God and trust merge into one entity, and that definition is rooted in Hebrews 4:2. But when the Word of God and trust merge into one entity, we have peace with God. We have peace. The word peace is irene, and it means tranquility, security, and safety. And Finlay wrote in Hastings, he says, peace comprehends the sum of blessings experienced as grace, the sum of blessing bestowed. So peace is the experiential version of grace. Peace is the experiential version of grace. Of the fruits of the Spirit, peace is perhaps the most experiential. I have peace. Why? Because although I have peace with God from a judicial sense, everything about peace on a personal level is exclusively experiential. And so we have peace with God through faith because of this justification that He has done. Now consider the significance of this. In Psalm 7 and verse 8, The Word of God says, and this is David of all people speaking, he says, "Judge me, O Lord." That takes nerve. Judge me, O Lord. Would you ever say this to God? Judge me, O Lord. And then he continues, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity. David. And you want to say, David, are you out of your mind? David, the train wreck. David, the guy who killed a man and a bunch of other people in the process of killing this man so that he could cover up the fact that he got the man's wife pregnant. That David. David, who was an unbelievable hothead for a large portion of his life. That David. And he says to God, judge me, God, according to my righteousness. I'll tell you one thing that David had. David had a profound understanding of where his righteousness came from, that he was justified by God alone and not by anything involved with him. And because of that, David had enough peace that he could say to God, judge me according to my righteousness. You see, he had confidence in what God had accomplished. And this whole idea of peace has a very large component of confidence to it. I'm confident in what God has accomplished. I'm confident in the promises of God. I'm confident in the finished work of Christ. I'm confident in what the blood of Christ does. And I'm confident in the character of God that he will be merciful to the point where he says to God, judge me, God, according to my righteousness. You know why? David never related to his mistakes. He knew his mistakes were entirely separate from him. He never related to his mistakes. And so David, of all people, is saying, I have integrity before you, God, in my righteousness. If you were to look at David in the natural man, you'd think he was insane. If you were to look at David according to what was really going on, you would totally get it. Because David had perfect righteousness from God. Not perfect behavior, not perfect production, but it was never about his behavior or his production. King Saul was never in the scriptures found to be an immoral man. David, you could say, was profoundly immoral. But King Saul was never recorded as having committed any form of immorality. The only thing King Saul did was he stopped trusting God. When he stopped trusting God, that was the problem. You see, David was the opposite of Saul. And God said about David, I'm going to take the kingdom out of the hands of Saul and give it to a man who has a heart after me. Not who has perfection, not who has behavior, not who is absent of failure, but who has a heart after me. And because David understood the source of his righteousness before God, he had tremendous peace, and that peace was his confidence. And so David was totally confident in what Christ had accomplished for him. Now there might be some people on the internet thinking, well, how can you say Christ had accomplished it for him? He was before Christ about 1,000 years earlier, because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. And so David was looking what Christ had accomplished that would still be manifested in time, but he knew what had already been done in eternity. And he was counting on it. He was confident in it. And it produced tremendous, tremendous peace. But not only did it produce peace, it produced genuine righteousness in Romans 3:22. because he had faith in what Christ had accomplished. In the second verse of Romans 5, it continues, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now here's the thing. To have access by faith into grace, we have to understand that there are three dimensions of grace. Remember, in Ephesians 1:7, grace is the unmerited divine favor of God. In Ephesians 2:7, it is the kindness of God. But in Hebrews 4:16, it's also the throne of God, the government of God. And so, by faith, I have access. Yes, I get unmerited favor by faith. Yes, I get the kindness of God by faith. But I also get God's governmental principle in my heart by faith. By faith, I respond to categorical doctrine as it establishes itself in my frame of reference, and then it governs everything about me. And that leads to something. It leads to a confident expectation, but it has nothing to do with production. Where do we lose peace? Consider that. Where do we lose peace? We don't lose peace out of the expectation of something good. We lose peace out of expectation of something bad. We lose peace when we anticipate a negative outcome or a negative event. We lose peace perhaps when we anticipate a response that might be hostile or difficult. But with God, none of those things are present. There is no negative outcome. There is no hostile response from God. There is no difficult response from God. What is there? There is mercy. There's loving kindness. There's goodness. If I rebel against God, I may get disciplined, and my own rebellion may take away my peace. But if I stop rebelling against Him, my peace returns in full measure. Because all it takes is simply a confession of my sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive me. And remember that word forgive, the original word also means forget. That's the essence of forgiveness, is forgetting. We have this strange mindset nowadays of what it means to forgive someone. They say, okay, I'll let you get away with it without taking any retaliatory measures. That's not forgiving. It has nothing to do with forgiving. Forgiving is, I don't remember what you did. Did you do something? You didn't do anything. That's forgiving. How much sorrow comes out of a lack of forgiveness? I tell you something, it is profound. And in Christianity, I think it's one of the greatest sins that Christians experience. And it's one of the greatest sources of bondage. They don't forgive. And so it leads to separation of relationships. It leads to wounds. It leads to people living in scars. How many people are crippled by things that happened years, maybe even decades earlier? Because there's this lack of forgiveness in their life. Forgiveness does require humility. If God should mark iniquity, who could stand? If somebody doesn't forgive, and then God would ask them, if I marked your iniquity, do you think you would stand? And yet, by lack of forgiveness, they keep themselves in bondage while the other person is completely restored by God. I got news for you. If a person will not forgive, God will make sure that the other person is restored. It's the judging principle. It's the Romans chapter 2, 1 and 2 principle and the Matthew 7, 1 and 2 principle. God removes what I don't forgive from those who are not forgiven, and He places it on the one who refuses to forgive. See, here's the thing, guys. When something goes wrong with another person, and maybe you're wounded by it, do you believe that all things are from God? Do you believe that all things are for your sake? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says they are all from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 says they are all for your sake. Do you actually believe that? I think if a lot of people were honest, they would say, no, I don't believe that. They claim to believe it because they know theologically it's so. But they won't apply it. If you don't apply it, you won't believe it. It's that simple. You apply what you think is real. Unforgiveness is one of the most destructive things in a person's life, because it puts them into bondage to somebody else's errors. Not even their own errors. Somebody else's errors. How much more slavery can you get than that? I mean, think about it. If you are enslaved to somebody else's good decisions, right decisions, even though you may be a slave, and that's a dreadful condition in itself, but you might still experience some benefit in it. As horrible as slavery was in America, for example, the ones who had kind masters, the slaves, the people who owned the slaves, who treated them kindly, those slaves often, after they were freed, chose to stay with the people who had enslaved them at first because they had a good relationship. There was something good in it for them. But imagine being enslaved by your own choices to that which is wicked toward you. What a horrible bondage that actually is. There's no peace in that. But God has not called us to that. God has called us to have peace. God doesn't say, remember all the wicked things that took place to you. Remember all the terrible things that somebody has done toward you. Remember all the difficulties you had. Remember every time it went wrong. Remember every failure you made. God doesn't say that at all. People say that sometimes, but God doesn't say that at all. God says quite the opposite. God says, forget. Forget. Do you know why it's difficult for people to forgive and thereby to forget? It's because instead of forgetting and forgiving, they take that which took place and deal with it in a self-oriented manner. In their self-orientation, they try to resolve whatever took place. And that doesn't work. How do I know I've been offended? How do you know you've been offended? I'm not asking you how you know if somebody's saying something offensive. How do you know that you've been offended? In other words, the only way to be offended is for it to be about you. You can't offend dead people. Imagine somebody standing at a graveyard in front of a gravestone and cussing at them. 15 years ago, you cut me off in traffic, you and choose any amount of nasty words you can think of. Don't do it. And you did this, and you stole, and you robbed, and you lied, and you... whatever. And imagine standing at the gravestone doing that. I'm going to get back at you. Do you think it really bothers the dead guy? The only way that I still have that life that can be offended is if I'm living in pride. If I've elevated my natural self and I maintain that elevation. Well, Habakkuk 2:4 says, the soul that's lifted up is not upright in him. That person has zero peace. That person has zero peace. And in Philippians 4:7, God says that He gives peace that passes understanding. You see, that's the thing. When you have peace, it does something for you. Now, it says there, peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's not a great translation. Peace which passes. Passes is the word huperekosa, and means to have hold over one. And understanding is the word nous, and it's the mind. Peace has hold over your mind, is what it's actually saying. Peace holds, controls, regulates your mind. It comes from knowing that I'm righteous before God. That it comes from trusting Him fully, whereby His promises, what He said, and trust are one entity. And then peace takes hold over your mind. When somebody has peace, forgiveness is not a problem. When somebody has peace, fear is not a problem. Somebody has peace, insecurity is not a problem. Somebody has peace, anger is not a problem. Somebody has peace, moods are not a problem. All the things of carnality are not a problem when somebody has peace. Because peace takes a hold of our mind. Well, here's the thing. How do I get here? Okay, I get the Word of God. I understand faith works by love. Yes. I also have to assimilate the character of God. Faith works by love. Faith is energized by love. In order to have that peace and have it, have faith be functional in my life, love has to be assimilated into it. Sometimes that's the sticky point for the believer, where they believe it, but they can't personalize it. And the reason why they can't personalize it is they don't accept, as in yield to the reality of it. They don't accept the love of God for them. It's not like they reject it. They don't yield to the reality of it. It's an impersonal theological truth rather than a personal reality that God actually does love you. People block that. So they say, well, I'm like this, or they don't love themselves, or people haven't been loving toward them. Or maybe they're self-righteous. Self-righteousness blocks the love of God. Any number of reasons. But get this reality that God actually does love you. Don't try to explain it. It is just the reality of things. And if you allow that to penetrate your thinking, then giving energy and strength to your faith is very, very simple. It just kind of happens. It just kind of happens. Consider in Hebrews 5:8 that God commended His love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Christ died. You were a sinner and Christ died for you. You didn't deserve it. He just did it for you because He loves you. Can you accept that? If you can't, then you're living in a little bit of psychosis. Because it is reality. You can't be separated from the love of God in 8:35 of Romans. It's absolutely impossible. You can be bold at the Bema Seat in 1 John 4:17 because of the love of God. This is where peace comes from. People talk about peace, but man, do they actually have it? Some people do. But there's too many people who don't. And the reason why they don't is very simple. They don't trust who God is and what God said. So, in order to enter into peace, I make a choice. And I trust who God is and what God said. Amen?